Friends, our reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23 and from verse 26. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Chapter 23 of Luke and verse 26. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death for them. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Amen. This morning we are going to ponder part three of our journey along the path of forgiveness. We have considered telling the story. We have looked at naming the hurt, and this morning we will look at granting forgiveness. This is a tough one, and I'm going to tell you two stories this morning about forgiveness, both from the book that I have used as a reference, Desmond Tutu's book on forgiveness. And they are both powerful stories because of the depth of forgiveness in them. But what I want you to concentrate on and think about as you listen to them is the fact that forgiveness made the difference. Forgiveness transformed people's lives. I don't want to tell the story so that people can say or think, "Wow, I could never do that." I want to tell the stories because they speak of the power of forgiveness, that it isn't something weak or a last resort, even though it often is for many people, unfortunately. These are heartbreaking examples, the one I think being more common than the other. This is the story of someone Desmond Tutu simply calls Ben. For the first 11 years of my life, all I remember is fear. Not like a fear of falling and getting hurt, or the fear you feel when you know you're in trouble for something. It was life or death fear. Sheer terror every moment. I feared for my life and for the lives of my brothers and sister, and for the life of my mother. My father was the angriest, most violent human I have ever known. Now, I'm not going to go into any details of what his father used to do to them, because just recounting his actions and telling the story is painful. But Ben's father was a monster. I hated my dad so much I could have killed him. I hated him for hating us so much. There was no place to hide and no place to run. There was no safety. When the police were called by the school or by neighbors, they never did anything. No one could stop him. And it felt like no one even cared to try. I don't know why it took my mum 25 years to finally take us and leave him. I don't know why no one protected me. I vowed that someday I would make him pay. I grew up angry and violent myself. My brothers were angry and violent as well. How could we not be? It is what we were raised on. When you have a grown man punching you in the face as hard as he can every day, just because he can, a man who is supposed to love and protect you, how do you ever forgive? As I got older, I decided that life was about beating others down before they beat me down. I had turned into my own father, and I couldn't forgive him for that either. This destroyed all of Ben's relationships, and he turned to drugs and drink and picking fights. After 10 years, I stopped drinking and drugging, but I was still angry and bitter and lashing out at the people I cared about. So many people told me to forgive my father, but I couldn't see how this could possibly make me happy. I felt that if I forgave him, I would just be one more person letting him off the hook for his behavior. Ben had a daughter, and he was even angrier at his dad for not being the father he needed to teach him how to be a father. How could I possibly forgive him? Every problem I had in life was because of him. He never said he was sorry for what he did to me or to our family. He never explained why he was so violent and so angry. I used to think he wasn't human. I used to pretend he didn't exist. Eventually, I realized that I was carrying him with me everywhere I went, into every intimate relationship, and even into my own parenting. It was this, more than anything, I think, that made me simply turn my motorcycle up his driveway one afternoon. The pain of constantly carrying him with me was finally greater than the pain of the beatings I took as a child. Something had to give. It was something bigger than me that made me forgive him. One day I drove up his driveway and he came out and we talked about motorcycles. We both really like motorcycles, and in that instant when we were both bent down looking at that greasy engine side by side, I forgave him. I looked at his long gray hair, his wrinkled face, his obvious weakening from old age and hard living. He was human. He was so flawed. He loved motorcycles just like me, and somewhere in the middle of seeing all of that, I simply forgave him. It was like this huge boulder was lifted off my chest, and I could finally breathe again. He didn't ask me to forgive him. He wasn't sorry or remorseful. Still, I forgave. We didn't skip off into the sunset together. Him suddenly turning into a nice guy didn't happen, because the magic didn't happen to him. The magic happened to me. I felt lighter. The world seemed a more hopeful place. I learned not to take things so personally, and I learned that I was the only one responsible for what kind of father I turned out to be for my children. I wasted decades of my life reliving the victimization I endured as a child. When I forgave my father, it all melted away and I was free. Forgiveness didn't save him or let him off the hook. It saved me. A second example is of a different nature, and I've shortened it considerably because of time. It's a story told by a woman named Kia Scher about her husband and 13-year-old daughter. She writes, "What do you do when the worst thing that could possibly happen actually happened? In November 2008, my husband Alan and my daughter Naomi traveled to Mumbai for a meditation retreat at the Oberoi Hotel. On the 14th of November, I said goodbye to Alan and Naomi at the Dulles Airport in Virginia. We kept in touch through emails and phone calls over the next week, and on the 24th of November, I had my last conversation with them." Kia tells about the joys she shared with them and then writes, "After flying to Tampa to be with her family for Thanksgiving, when I checked my email for the following day, there were no messages from Naomi or Alan. Later that afternoon, the phone rang. It was the managing director of Synchronicity Foundation, which was sponsoring the meditation in Mumbai. She told me to turn on the news right away because the Oberoi Hotel was being attacked by terrorists. I dropped the phone in disbelief. For the next 2 days, I watched in horror as the terror attack in Mumbai went on and on. I had no idea where Alan and Naomi were and prayed that they were safe in their rooms. Friends and family called, joined our prayers, and called upon their friends to pray. Because Alan and Naomi were unaccounted for, my eldest son Aaron sent their photos to CNN. In case they were unconscious somewhere in Mumbai with no identification. Emails began pouring in from all over the world. We felt comforted by the loving support of so-called strangers. At 6 a.m. on Friday the 28th of November, I received a call from the U.S. consulate in Mumbai confirming that my husband and my daughter had both been shot and killed in the Tiffin restaurant at the Oberoi Hotel. For the next few hours, my family and I sat together on the living room sofa, numb and in shock. As we watched the aftermath on CNN, we saw that there was one lone surviving terrorist. As I looked at his photo on television, the words of Jesus Christ came to me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wasn't a religious person, but these were the words I heard. In that moment, I turned to my family and said, we must forgive them. Everyone was shocked. They thought I'd lost my mind. But at that moment, I said what I felt to be true. I felt a ray of peace enter into my heart, and I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew the only way I could go on living was to forgive the terrorists. In those moments, I knew forgiveness was essential, so I forgave. There is already enough hate, I told my family. We must send our love and compassion. She writes, I've learned that my forgiveness required a deep level of acceptance of what had occurred. This does not mean agreement with or any kind of pardoning or condoning of the action that hurt me. It simply means acceptance of the reality of the situation and letting go of the incident which cannot be changed. Once I had accepted that my husband and daughter had been killed by terrorists, I could move forward and heal. This acceptance brought me to an inner peace that cannot be shattered. Within this peace is the essence of a humanity that we all share. It is a choice I make every day. The terrorist was executed as per the laws in Mumbai. It cuts me to the depth of my being when I think of the disconnect that had to have happened within these young men to be capable of such destruction. What confusion and deluded thinking led to this misguided behavior? I think about his mother and how she too must have suffered when her son was killed. In this way, we are the same. We are connected. Forgiveness has allowed me to keep my heart open and soft. I chose to forgive because I knew that if I did not, the unforgiving would have kept me closed and hardened inside. I made an instantaneous choice when Alan and Naomi were murdered to let go of anger, hatred, and any desire for retaliation. This is true transformation. When we unleash the power of unconditional love, we create an environment for positive change. I have lost Alan and Naomi, but I know now I will spend the rest of my life inviting people around the world to open to the experience of peace, love, and compassion through the power of forgiveness. It was not my choice to have this horrific experience, but it is my choice as to what happens next. These are powerful stories, but there's always a danger in telling them, and that danger, as I mentioned briefly before, is that we listen to them and are inspired by the courage of others, or we think to ourselves, I don't think I could do what they did. And so we miss the point. And the point is that although these people went through a painful, heartbreaking process, that painful and heartbreaking process led somewhere, and that somewhere was ultimately to forgive, to a place called forgiveness, and only forgiveness could set them free. The lesson is, we might not face such extremes, have members of our family murdered or have been abused with violence as children. But we are human, and as humans, all of us are going to hurt others and be hurt ourselves. And that which brings healing, no matter what the process, is forgiveness. As I've got older, as I've shared this life with others, as I've told my stories, sometimes, as you know, over and over, and as I've listened to other people's stories, I find myself reflecting often on how fortunate I was and have been as a human being to have been given the childhood I enjoyed. It's made me realize again and again that things could have been very different had my circumstances been different, that I need to understand when I witness some of the things that people go through, some of the things that happen in this world, some of the things that people do, I need to reflect on this. I give thanks for this often, not because I think I'm better than anyone else or special in some way, but because I'm grateful I haven't been faced with some of the things that people have gone through. And I know if there have been other circumstances, that might have been me. And in every case where people have found healing and been transformed or made whole again, forgiveness has been there. Crucial for that healing, crucial for that transformation, crucial for wholeness to be experienced again. One of my favorite authors, Father Richard Rohr, in one of his books wrote that for him, the gospel or the good news is forgiveness. And forgiveness is the good news. For him, the power of the gospel, the power of the good news, is that gift of God to forgive. By this, he didn't just mean Jesus forgiving us, but also us learning from Jesus, listening to his teaching and following his example. And when I first read what he had written, I begged to differ with him and would have argued that love was and is more important. But as I've thought about these things, I've come to see that the two are so entwined, you cannot have one without the other. That to love means to be able to forgive, and to forgive means being able to love. That if we do not love, we cannot forgive, and if we do not forgive, we cannot love. And there's something rather strange in all of this. The fact that in order to be healed through forgiveness, we almost have to remove self from the story. Yet we remove self from the story in order to be healed or made whole or set free, in order to have ourselves restored. Friends, how long should it take? It's a question we often ask. We often want to know how long something's going to take. Even as children, are we there yet? I'm sure it drives parents mad. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When you go off on a trip? Well, as we know and as we have seen, there's no time attached to such things. There's no time attached to forgiveness. In Ben's case, it took decades. In Kia's case, it took seconds. What's important in this isn't the time, it's the simple truth that forgiveness is the answer. Granting forgiveness is the key. What's important isn't time, but that issues are resolved, wounds are healed, forgiveness is granted or received. I want to say one more thing before I finish this morning, and it's something that we see in both the stories we have heard today and indeed in the story of Jesus on the cross. And that is that in each story, the persons involved, Ben, Kier, and Jesus, understood or came to understand that human life is fragile, that human beings are vulnerable, that often we are weak. Dawned on Ben as he looked at his old dad as they leaned over a motorbike together. It struck Kier as she saw the picture of the fugitive on TV. It filled the heart of Jesus as he hung upon the cross. And it enabled each of them to forgive and to have compassion. It enabled, even gave them reason to forgive. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Amen.